Well, before we get started with the message, just wanted to let you know, some of you guys might know this, some of you might not. In August of 2011, 8 years ago, we planted Sovereign Grace Church. About a year and a half ago or so, we merged with Sangaree Baptist to rename the church Risen Hope. So actually, technically, today is our 8-year anniversary. So that's kind of fun. God's been very kind to us, and so we're very excited at his faithfulness in building his church, and we want to honor him. Well, in the early 1970s, Loretta Lynn, we got some Loretta Lynn fans, wasn't expecting that. Last week a guy raised his hand, this week we got Loretta Lynn fans, it's fantastic. So early 1970s, Loretta Lynn was in the prime of her singing career. She was invited to the White House. She's a coal miner's daughter from Kentucky. She's invited to the White House, enters the Oval Office to meet President Nixon. She goes up to President Nixon, who she'd never met before, and she says, "How are you, Richard? It's so nice to meet you." The White House personnel were horrified. They later corrected her. "You cannot refer to the President of the United States by his first name. You can't call him Richard." She responded, "Well, they called Jesus Jesus, didn't they?" In many ways, Loretta Lynn's statement is how many of us feel, that we know Jesus is important, Jesus is king, but then how does that fit with the role of government and authority in our country? Sometimes it feels awkward. Sometimes it even feels like un-American. Sometimes we're really not sure. How do we think about, we just sang a ton of songs about his kingdom and our loyalty to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but how does that fit under the authority structures that we have as American citizens? Today we're in our second part of our Kingdom Framework series, and we're going to be talking about politics. One of those things you really want to talk about and you're super excited about. We're talking about politics. We have the 2020 presidential election coming up, and we want to prepare us as a church to think biblically. Think biblically when it comes to the idea of politics. We must have a kingdom framework. Last week we talked about first-tier issues, second-tier issues, and third-tier issues. Those first-tier issues theologically that are hills to die on. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Like who Christ is. Then second-tier issues that we agree as a church, but there are other godly people, other Christians that we may disagree. That's kind of where we get denominationalism, and that's okay. We're still friends. We're just not part of the same church. And then third-tier issues that within a church there will be some disagreement, but we're going to care about one another with humility and disagree well. Well, today we're going to start with some kind of tier one biblical issues of God's authority and then drop down into some tier three debatable issues. And how do we walk together in unity when we disagree politically? So there's going to be three main points. I'll just kind of walk through those and then we'll spend time on each of them. The first is this: government is established by God. We need to understand government is established by God. Secondly, our primary political loyalty is to King Jesus. And thirdly, a kingdom framework allows us to humbly disagree yet remain unified. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 or pull up the Bible app on your phone. Romans chapter 13, that's in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's letters. It's actually a letter that's so well known and so well written. Often law schools will take the arguments of Paul. And like, I'm pretty sure it's Harvard or Yale, one of them, the law school. They actually take this letter and just show the argument and how Paul does just a great job in the ancient world of debate and building his argument. It's a letter to the Romans, chapter 13. This is not my normal verse-by-verse message today, but this part of Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1, is probably the best-known biblical passage to consider how we think about government. Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your authority. And Lord, as we read your word, we can start bringing in political thoughts and disagreements and struggles. God, I pray that we would rest now. And Lord, that your word would be our guide. Lord, that you would be authority. And you and your word would infiltrate and redefine things that we have incorrectly thought. Assumptions that we have. God, give us soft hearts toward your rule and reign. Guard my mouth from error and let us please you. In Jesus' name, amen. First point's this, government is established by God. Romans 13 tells us that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. Government is a good thing. We actually need order and structure. Society works best if we honor God's structure. Where we honor God, we flourish. We may complain about government. I know I have plenty of times. I don't think from up here. I hope not. But we've got to be careful, for God uses government for his purposes. In Jeremiah 29, it says, we want to seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare we find our welfare. And we may think, well, that's great for Jeremiah, but what about for us right now? How do we seek the welfare of the city? How do we care about the city? It feels like government might be against us or whatever. Well, in Jeremiah's context, he's talking about in exile. The people of Israel have been taken. They're in Babylon, and they're like, we're going to get to go back, we're going to get to go back, we're going to get to go back. And he's like, settle in, guys, you're going to be here a while. And you need to seek the welfare of the city that are your enemies. It's an interesting passage. Government is for God's purposes. God even speaks through Paul here in a Gentile context of Rome. The Roman government wasn't known as always being super good. They killed Jesus. Like, this is a government that wasn't always favorable and didn't do things well, yet God still says honor the government. So government is good in its establishment, but it is fallen because we have fallen humanity that runs government. Doesn't actually always do the good that government is supposed to do. When we looked at Titus chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, one of the things we talked about a few months ago when we were dealing with that passage was that there's a purpose of government. The purpose of government is to promote good and punish evil. Promote good and punish evil. And we see this laid out in this Romans 13 passage. Government is established by God, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Government is to encourage, incentivize goodness. The government also wields the sword, though, of justice, punishment upon evil. Crime should be punished with equity. Severe crimes should be punished severely. Less severe crimes, less severely. Government is called to administer justice, and that's why you see the symbol and outside of often courthouses or places where courts are around, you see Lady Justice, this statue, this symbol of a lady holding a scale. She's blindfolded and holding a balanced scale because justice is to be balanced, not based on bias or prejudice or assumption, nothing prior to the case, but only what is shared based on truth. And it's always supposed to be under God's justice, God's truth, honoring God. Now, we discussed in our Titus 3 message several months ago that there are times when we rebel against the government. Wait, how's that work? Well, we have our greatest loyalty to King Jesus. So when the government flips their job and starts promoting evil and punishing good, our loyalty is to the king, not to the government. So whether it's the communism of Romania in the 1970s or Nazi Germany in the 1940s, our loyalty is to Christ and not to government. Do you have that picture in there? Can you throw that picture up there? I don't know if you've seen this picture before. It's pretty famous. This is in the 1940s. Everybody's heiling Hitler in Germany. If you actually see, this is a zoomed in picture here of this gentleman who's refusing to do it. So he's like this. Everybody else is heiling Hitler. And if you look at the original picture, it's actually thousands upon thousands of people. This is just zoomed in. And I don't know how whoever found this, because it's just like one still photo of the 1940s. And zooming in, you see this guy's saying, no, I'm not saluting Hitler. And you might think, well, I wonder, there's a lot of different reasons. Well, here's the funny thing. I actually know this guy's grandson. He is a pastor in Germany, a Sovereign Grace pastor, and I've talked to both this guy's son and his grandson about this picture. This guy's a follower of Jesus. He refused to bow to the evil and murderous tendencies of Adolf Hitler. He said, no. I told the grandson, I was like, your grandfather is my hero. Like, this is an awesome picture that shows what God desires us to do in having loyalty. I shared with our men several months ago that in the 1970s, or might have been 60s, during the communist Romania oppression as well, there was a moment where Richard and Sophia Wormbrand are sitting in this auditorium full of pastors, and basically it was this ploy where the communist government was trying to convince them to follow communism and deny Christ. And so there's all these pastors, and many of them were. And so Richard and Sophia Wormbrand, they're sitting up kind of in the balcony, and Sophia Wormbrand is like hitting her husband, like, you've got to say something, Richard. He's like, if I say something, you lose your husband. Like, I will get taken. And Sophia Wormbrand famously said, I do not wish to have a coward as a husband. Love that lady. She said, stand up for Jesus, Richard. And he did. And he suffered for years the consequences. You can read his biography, Suffering for Christ, or Tortured for Christ, about the torture that he experienced because he stood up for Christ. You see, our loyalty is to King Jesus. Now, the main point of this section of the message is that government is set up by God, even though we focus here on, okay, what if government's not honoring God, but government is set up by God. And let's just say that's easy to say. Let's just understand it's easy maybe to believe. It's easy to believe when we like the person in the Oval Office. God set up government. Did you believe that, you know, 10 years ago and today and 10 years from now and all your life? Do you believe that? Can you hold that truth even if you like or dislike who's in the Oval Office? And friends, this may surprise you. I don't think it will. We have people in our church family, members of this church, that do and don't like President Trump. Welcome to church. Welcome to the church family. I'm going to talk a little later about how we get along in the midst of a third-tier issue. But how do we honor God's establishment of government when we don't agree with our leaders? When it's hard to honor them, it's hard to respect them. Let me give you three things that we can do. The first is this, and this is what the Bible calls us to. We pray. And it's not just like, oh yeah, well we pray. All we can do is pray. No, this is the fierce battle and war we go to with prayer. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. We are to pray for our leaders, that God would work in them, that God would save them, that God would change them. We pray that Christ's kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth and in this nation as it is in heaven. Recently, I was at the Emmanuel documentary of the shooting downtown, and I sat behind a man who looked familiar. I wasn't 100% sure who he was. My wife and I were sitting there. I was like, a lot of people seem to know this guy. Who is that? It was a gentleman named Cory Booker. He's running for president. He's a senator of New Jersey, and he's like in fifth place in the Democratic Party right now. After the documentary, I went up to Senator Booker, and people had talked to him. I went up and shook his hand and said, hey, my name is Mike Seaver. I'm a local pastor here. I pray for several politicians on Fridays. How can I pray for you? And one of the interesting things, that I wasn't trying to rattle this guy, but my wife said he all of a sudden he looked rattled. You know, if you've been around politicians, like they know what to say all the time. They're used to talking. And all of a sudden he just like stopped and he looked at me and he said slowly and put his hand here on his chest and said that I would be a worthy man. We just watched the difficult story of how 9 followers of Christ at Emmanuel AME downtown had been shot, how their families had expressed forgiveness and extended that to the one who murdered their family, and they had been found worthy of honoring Christ. I told Mr. Booker, I'll pray for you on Fridays, adding him to Mr. Obama and Mr. Trump and Supreme Court justices and others. Now, I don't think Mr. Booker is going to win the presidency. You don't win when you're in fifth place. But I do see him as a man of influence, a man who's a senator, a man who has some good political standings and some that I would very much disagree with. But we must be a people of prayer, even when we disagree, especially when we disagree. So we are to be a people of prayer first. Secondly, we are to vote. Let me encourage you. We live in a constitutional republic. We get the gift of voting for our leaders. Now, I know sometimes it can be popular even within Christian circles. Well, we trust God, so don't vote. Friends, that's fatalism. That's not Christianity. Like just sitting back and being like, well, what happens will happen. No, that's not Christianity. We are active doers empowered by his spirit. We want wisdom. We want to be informed. Educate yourself, not just in national elections, but in state and local elections. If you have friends who know what they're doing and think through the local stuff well, because that's where, to me, it gets harder on knowing who are these people? I've never heard of them before. Talk, get informed, and then consider voting and do vote. And the last thing I would encourage us to consider is running. I'm not saying running away. I'm talking about running for political office. If you are a political savvy person, you have passion about policies, you feel called to this, run for political office. Why not? We want to guard from a secular, sacred divide where we honor King Jesus over here, but then this our normal life is over here. No. It all goes together. The calling to political office and honoring Jesus there is just as much a calling as a pastor or a missionary or whatever other thing you may like put in. Well, those are the spiritual things. No, all life is spiritual. All life is worship. So consider it. Pray about it. Consider that God may be calling you to some level of political office locally. Get wisdom of others who know you. And pray and vote and run. Because this is God's government. He established it. Second point today is this. Our primary political loyalty is to King Jesus. Our primary political loyalty is to King Jesus. I've often heard people say, well, politics should stay out of the church. But biblically, we are deeply political people. We are deeply political people. We have a king, a ruler who has authority. Jesus said when he stepped on the scene in Mark chapter 1, the kingdom of God is at hand. When the disciples ask, how do we pray? He says, this is one of the ways. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Colossians 1, Jesus delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Christians, we are to be ambassadors. We are to be ambassadors of the king. We, the church, are to be an embassy representing the kingdom, representing our homeland. So our loyalty is to King Jesus. Do you know the topic that Jesus spoke about most in his earthly ministry was the kingdom? The kingdom of God is the topic Jesus speaks on the most. Kingdom language is all over the New Testament because we have a king, the Messiah, King Jesus. And I hope as I'm saying that, those who are followers of Jesus are like, yeah, loyalty to Jesus, love Jesus, let's do that. He's our king, that's the kingdom, we're ambassadors, this is an embassy, yes. But my concern is that when we start thinking about our country, many people become more loyal to a nation than to Jesus, more loyal to their race than to Jesus, more loyal to a political party than to Jesus, more loyal to the military than to Jesus, more loyal to the police force than to Jesus, more loyal to social justice than to Jesus, more loyal to political positions than to Jesus. Friends, those other things bow to King Jesus. Our loyalty, if rightly focused, is on King Jesus, and then that shakes up those other loyalties. Sometimes in uncomfortable ways. You're like, well, this is what I've always thought. This is what I've always taught. But now you're saying bow to the king. Friends, our undeniable loyalty, our emphasis must be King Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his kingly rule. Our life and our story is only understood in that kingdom framework. So then when it comes to politics, our understanding of King Jesus guards us. Friends, this guards us. Whether it's the 2016 election or the 2012 election or the 2020 election, having this understanding helps us. Here's what it helps us do if we're followers of Jesus. It guards us from triumph when our candidate wins. It guards us from thinking, oh, now our candidate won. It also guards us from depression when our candidate loses. Oh, no. What's going to happen? It guards us. Russell Moore says it this way. We Christians should then be the last people on earth to skulk back in fear or apathy. We ought also to be the last people on earth to uncritically laud any political leader or movement as though this were what we've been waiting for. We need leaders and allies, but we don't need a Messiah. That job is filled and he's feeling fine. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King. And we do not need to look at a governor or senator or president and think they're going to fulfill the messianic role. No, that's taken. It's done. It's finished. Jesus is Messiah. We don't need another. And if he is king, what does that look like for us to live in the kingdom? Well, when it comes to politics, it means that we trust him. And then we walk in that kingly way of people of his kingdom. So we don't just say we care about others on a local level. No, we actually do. We love God and we love our neighbors. We love the poor. We care for them, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant. We actually use the gifts and abilities that God's given us and God's given our church, and we move forward into our city to show love. Those are deeply political, kingdom-oriented things. So when we care about orphans through the J127 ministry, that's kingdom work. When we care about racial reconciliation through One Charleston events, that's deeply kingdom work. When we go forward and share the gospel with our coworker and talk about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's deep kingdom work. This is Jesus' church. And Jesus' church is where his rule is expressed on the earth right now. One day it'll be all the earth and the new heavens and new earth comes. But right now it's through his church. So we move forward not just individually but as a church to live out his kingdom. With eyes open, with hearts open, with hands open, praying as Elliot prayed a little while ago. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on Somerville and Goose Creek and Monk's Corner and Ladson and Hanahan and Charleston as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. And if we understand that God establishes government, that King Jesus is our greatest loyalty, now what do we think about these issues? He's got some lungs, James. That was good. What do we think about these political issues where we don't agree? Third-tier issues. These first two points are first-tier issues. God set up government. Jesus is our loyalty. Third point is a kingdom framework allows us to humbly disagree and yet remain unified. So here's the question. How does the church stand together when the news stations and websites say that we should be divided if we don't agree? How do we do that? I mean, even after the 2016 election, there are churches that split because of political differences. I know of them. That started struggling because they took these issues and put them up different tiers to second tier and first tier. And all of a sudden they couldn't worship King Jesus together. That is not good. Kevin DeYoung puts it this way. I love this quote. It might take a minute. It's not on the screen. I probably should have put it up there. But just think on it. I'll explain it. He said, "We must refrain from drawing ecclesiastical," this is church, "ecclesiastical lines with political pencils." Just think for a second. No, that's a hard one. We must refrain from drawing ecclesiastical lines with political pencils. Meaning, a church should be filled with people who believe differently about politics. Because we're unified about Jesus. A church will have political diversity within the same church. Let me give you six ways to honor King Jesus as a church family when we think about this stuff. First is this: our unity in the gospel is greater than our disagreement politically. Last week we talked about tier one and tier two issues, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but our unity is in the gospel. And that's much greater than our disagreement politically. Number two, our respect for one another is based on being made in God's image and being adopted into God's family, not our full agreement politically. So we treat others with dignity and respect even when we disagree. So I might not like your gun control thoughts, and you might not like my immigration reform thoughts, and we both might not like the other person's thoughts on health care, but we can all love one another and treat one another with respect. And let me just say, one of the ways we can show respect to brothers and sisters that disagree is be able to say their disagreement in a way that they would agree that you understand them. Basically, that you can say it the way they would, and they're like, yeah, you're understanding my disagreement with you. Because that's not what social media does. Social media pulls the pin and lobs the grenade of straw man arguments all the time. It's like, boom! Like, unhelpful. Very unhelpful. Number three, our disagreement can be with humility and a desire to learn. Why would a follower of Jesus believe this or that about government issues or about healthcare reform or gun control or role of government, big or small, welfare systems, and a host of other issues? Why? Well, there's probably reasons. So let's learn. Let's ask questions. Let's not fear someone disagreeing with us. And let's guard ourselves from being patronizing or condescending when thinking about another brother or sister in Christ voting differently than us. We are to honor King Jesus. So if we can't imagine a godly follower of Jesus voting for Hillary Clinton or a godly follower of Jesus voting for Donald Trump, we may have some work to do. If we just can't imagine that, if that's, then I'll just encourage you, there's work to do. There's conversations. I have godly friends who voted for both candidates that love King Jesus. I don't agree with everything, but that's okay. Let's have the conversation, and let me encourage us, have the conversation. Jonathan Lehman, in his excellent book, How the Nations Rage, says this: one sign that you identify more with your ideological tribe than you do with Jesus is that you cannot hear what's good when it comes from the other tribe, from another tribe. Like, if you can't hear, if you're Republican and you can't hear any good in the Democratic position, or you're a Democrat and you can't hear any good in a Republican position, there's issues. We've got to learn, and we've got to know not only our party's strengths, but our party's weaknesses. We must listen, we must learn, we must have humility. And let me just give you one example of learning. So, my white brothers and sisters, it is wise and humble to engage in conversations with minority Christian brothers and sisters and listen to how they process the political environment. It's helpful to listen. I was talking to my friend Jose Mercado a couple weeks ago. He's from Puerto Rico. He said that he's experienced more racism in the last 2 years than the last 20 years of living in the United States. Now, white friends, is our first inclination to roll our eyes at that, or to pick apart his definition of racism, or to consider he's really just oversensitive? Or could it be true? Do we walk forward and asking humble questions, sitting down and talking and listening about the experience of people that may not look like us, or think like us, or vote like us, or talk like us? Do we listen? And you may say, Mike, we are talking about politics. Where does race come into play? Ask a minority brother or sister that question. It's a great one. Have your notepad and keep your mouth shut after you ask the question, and write and think and talk, and let's be humble. Number four, our disagreement should be done in the context of conversation, not public platform. Friends, there are Christians and churches that have divided over social media posts and tweets and shares and likes and dislikes and frowny faces and teary faces and all the annoying faces. Yet humble dialogue can happen. How does the Bible speak about corporate greed or private ownership or immigration or labor and pay and fair wages and caring for the poor and needy? How does the Bible address these things? There are passages to talk through. These are good, hard areas to wrestle with that you can't summarize in an amount of characters in a tweet. Friends, have the conversation with a biblical grid. Yes, the Bible's the authority, but have the conversations. Number five, we acknowledge that King Jesus isn't American, and America is temporary. Do you know that? That's important to know. We acknowledge that King Jesus isn't American, and America is temporary. It is helpful to remember that Jesus is a Middle Eastern, darker-skinned man who never spoke a word of English and never lived in a democracy. That's important. Our American claims to superiority start dwindling a bit when we start considering the King of Kings and Lord of Lords may be different than the image we have in our head or the painting we've seen. It's also helpful to remember that America is an experiment. The earliest founders viewed it that way. America will not last forever. The Assyrians were powerful, didn't last forever. The Persians were powerful and didn't last forever. The Babylonians were extremely powerful and didn't last forever. The Romans were extremely powerful and didn't last forever. There's a story often told that upon exiting the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin was approached by a group of citizens and asked, well, what sort of government did the delegates create? And here's his famous words, a republic if you can keep it. He understood, this is Ben Franklin, he understood the experiment that America is. Our hope for this world is not this country. Our hope is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mark Dever says this, I love this quote. He says, before and after America, there was and will be the church. The nation is an experiment. The church is a certainty. All over the world. We were just with some friends from Morocco that are missionaries there this past week and hearing what God's doing. How God saves people in Morocco, a place that it's illegal to be a believer. Like, God's not as interested about the government structure. He set up government, but he's building his church, his bride, his people, his rule, and his authority. And we must have that framework. And lastly, the sixth way to be unified, even in disagreement, we are suspicious of the news. Friends, we've got to be suspicious of the news. And I'm not throwing out like fake news, da 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 da. I'm not doing that. I'm saying we must be suspicious of the news feed, what's on the news. I encourage you to think well and watch and read, but consult multiple sources. I love to go to one website and see what the front thing is. It's like a conservative, Republican thing. And then I like to go over to CNN or MSNBC and see what they're saying. Like the Democratic side, it's like, wow, that story seems like two different things happened. Seems like there's some spin. Something's going on there. Check BBC. Check the New York Times. Check the Wall Street Journal. It's okay, but we've got to be suspicious. Two resources, you can be suspicious of these two that have been helpful for me. There's a podcast by a guy named Albert Mohler. He does Christian news and events from a Christian worldview. news and events from a Christian worldview, and basically 15-minute podcast every day, just talks about different issues. He's coming from a conservative, kind of Republican-leaning Christian man, does a really good job, and will call out both parties. I've appreciated it. Then I'll listen to the Church and Politics podcast, a guy named Michael Ware and Justin Gibney. These are pro-life Democrats, and Michael Ware worked in the Obama White House. And so listening in to guys like that, Justin Gibney's African-American man, Michael Ware is a white man, and hearing pro-life Democrats and how they're looking at what's going on right now and being like, huh, interesting. So I'm hearing this guy, hearing that guy, and you're trying to think through and form your thoughts. Because here's the thing, Albert Mohler and Michael Ware and Justin Gibney and whoever it is, they need to bow to King Jesus. They need to bow to Scripture. So I can even be suspicious of them. As long as they're in line with this, then I'm going to be like, huh, that's an interesting perspective I haven't thought of. Brothers and sisters, we have to have a kingdom framework that has humility even with those who disagree with us. I'm going to call the band up on stage now as we close. In Mark chapter 10, James and John are pretty sure that Jesus is about to take the throne. They're pretty sure he's about to take the throne. So they go up to Jesus and they want to sit on his right and his left when he's in his kingdom. They want to be in a position. And what we find out in Matthew 20 is they actually sent their mom. Like, hey, my sons, like, could they be in this position? But they don't understand the upside down nature of the kingdom. Jesus describes his kingdom rule in a way no other king has described it. Here's what he says. For even the Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' rule comes through the humility of the cross. He purchased the people for himself. He broke the bonds of their sin, conquered death through his resurrection power, and he ascended and sits on his throne and now rules and spreads his rule through his people. But earlier in Mark chapter 10, we find out how we receive that kingdom. Just a few verses before this request by James and John that we want this like first and second position, Jesus says this, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Friends, having a kingdom framework is marked by humility. As we think about the kingdom, we should be marked by humility. As we disagree on third-tier political issues, we should be marked by humility. We receive the kingdom like a child. We live out God's kingdom with a childlike faith and wonder. So if you don't know Jesus as your king, let me invite you to bow in loyalty to Jesus with arms up like a needy child, trusting that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, rose from the dead, and he will save you. You'll be part of the kingdom family. And if you know Jesus, he invites you again to worship him, to receive his rule and authority in all areas of your life where you pray that model prayer, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray and then we're going to stand and sing about his kingdom. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kingdom. Let your kingdom come and let us celebrate that you are king. We do that now as we sing, and we do that as we walk out of here. We do that as we engage with neighbors and coworkers and walk out this week. We do that as teachers and principals. We do that as leaders, and we do that as moms and dads. We do that in all the different roles that you have for us. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand together and sing.